Thank you for joining us today for the Central Message. I am Teresa Levite, a member of Central Park Church of Christ in Tilton, where we are transformed by Christ to transform our world. We are currently between senior ministers, and for the month of August, our youth minister, Dusty Long, is providing the message from the pulpit. I have included a brief bonus topic after his message today. If you would like to listen to this message again or previous messages, you can listen to them on our website, www.centralparkchurchofchrist.org. And now, Dusty Long with the Central Message.
Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today? Oh, come on. You guys can be a little louder now. How's everybody doing today?
Fine.
There we go. We have beautiful weather out today. It's a little hot, but it is nice. We got some rain yesterday, so that's good. We need a little bit of rain. So today we're going to start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today to gather in your house and listen to your word. Lord, we pray that lives are changed and people are brought to you. To follow you and to believe in your word, Lord. We pray that we're able to do that in your name. And in Jesus' name, amen. So, continuing in our current series, Ignite Faith, we're going to talk about obedient faith today. We will have one more sermon series on this next week, and then this series will be over. So, while I begin, if you guys can turn your Bibles to Genesis 6:9. And as you know, while you guys do that, as you know, the first week we talked about functional faith and the trials and tribulations of Abraham and how he overcame them to continue to follow what God had in store for him. And in week two, we talked about failed faith and how Peter walked on water and the other disciples didn't act in the middle of the storm. But there's Jesus to always lend a hand immediately to help us up. And that leads us to today. And as we talk about obedient faith, and who else would we talk about other than Noah? As many of you are aware of the story of Noah's Ark, it's one of the most popular stories that's ever been told. I believe at one point in time it was the number one Bible story taught at youth groups. We've taught on multiple things about it here. And I'm going to start off with Genesis 6:9. And it says, "This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithful with God." Blameless. Now, blameless is an adjective which means innocent of wrongdoing. So even though the whole world was corrupt around him, he was blameless, and he was faithful to God. Now, when I went to go study this, I wanted to get more in depth. Naturally, we all know more, you know, about Noah's Ark because we've all learned about it multiple times. But I wanted to get a little deeper and kind of see some different things. And I ran across an article wrote by somebody. Now, the author was unknown, so I have no idea who wrote it. But at the end of it, he said 11 things that I learned about the Ark that I never would have thought I did. So I'm going to read some of those. Some of them I'm going to talk in between. Number one, don't miss the boat. Number two, remember we are all on the same boat. Now, this one kind of made me chuckle. When me and Emily were getting married about 11 years ago, I had Miles Clark from Crossroads. He was the one that married us. And we did marriage counseling with him for, I don't know, it was like a week. He met us every day for a week. And one thing that he told me was, he asked us if we're riding in the same boat. And I mean, I was 20, I was like, what are you talking about? You know, what do you mean? And he's like, well, if you and your wife are together and you're in the same boat, then at least you're together. Now, when you row that boat, if she's rowing one way and you're rowing another, you're going to do what? You're going to turn circles, right? So you guys need to be in the boat together, rowing together. It's the same thing in your marriage, same thing with your friends, same thing in life, same thing as a church. We need to be rowing in the same direction, which is God. Now, number three. Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah started to build the ark. Number four, stay fit. When you're 60, someone may ask you to do something really big. Number five, don't listen to critics. Just get on with the job that needs to be done. That was number five. I'm sorry, I skipped five. Number six, build your future on higher ground. Number seven, for safety's sakes, travel in pairs. Number eight, speed isn't always an advantage. The snails made it on the boat just like the cheetahs did. I laughed at that one too. Number nine, when you are stressed, float away. And number 10, remember the Ark was built by amateurs. The Titanic was built by professionals. No matter the storm, number 11, no matter the storm, when you're with God, there is always a rainbow waiting. And he ended it there. The whole book was ended there. And I thought that was a really good way to end it. I don't believe that all of those were what God intended us to get out of that story of Noah's Ark. But I believe that Noah was in touch with his faith in God, that he had no problem following the directions in Genesis. And if we go to Genesis 13, it says, so God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. There was no might in that. He didn't say, I might do it. You know, he said he was going to do it. No amount of pleading was going to change his mind. But Noah was probably grateful that he chose him because he was able to save his family. We all would probably get started. We'd probably, you know, get going on the ark and build as fast as what we could because, I mean, your family's at stake, right? In verse 22, it says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So, what is the cost of obedience? I think the cost of obedience, it doesn't come cheap for Christians. We have this illusional view that when we get saved and we follow God, that we will have smooth sailing from there. I wish I had a dollar every time I told my wife, well, next month won't be so busy. Because I've been saying it for the past 2 years. And it ain't got any slower. I always thought VBS, well, you know, after VBS I could slow down, and it never works because then football rolls around and the next thing you know you're going crazy again. But here's a few examples here. Noah had 100 years of manual labor to build the ark. Moses, he had to confront his past when he went back to Egypt to free the Israelites. John the Baptist lost his head, paving the way for Jesus. And Peter died spreading the good news of Jesus. All this history in the Bible of suffering and death should make us glad that Jesus came to die for us. Noah was another Bible hero that took up the torch and decided to listen to God. Just like John the Baptist. He came up, he paved the way for God. If it wasn't for him, a lot of people wouldn't have known Jesus was coming. But he was there and able to do it. And if you remember in Matthew, when Jesus found out about John the Baptist, he was upset. He was a very good teacher, and Jesus was upset. Now, a couple years ago, I was able to visit the ark with the youth kids. I think I took 20-some youth kids with us. It was very interesting because there were some exhibits in it that were really good, and there were some exhibits in it that were kind of odd. But I think for me, when I went there, one of the biggest things that struck me was the enormous size of it, how big it was. You know, because you can read, it says here, so on 14, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening, 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. Okay, so you can read it here, and it says 300 cubits long. And until you really see 300 cubits, you really don't understand what 300 cubits are. I mean, it is long, and it's high, and it's tall. And if you don't see it in view, it's hard to imagine that. But now I got thinking, I was like, man, that's big. But what would you expect? I mean, God did big things. Why wouldn't he do this? It said in here, in my notes, I have in number 8, speed isn't always an advantage. The snails were on the board with the cheetahs. As much as funny as that is, it's very true. You know, God never said, you got to do my work fast. We want to do it fast because we want to see the progress and the process come faster. But it's always not the way that God wants it to intend, which brings you back to when God says it's done in God's time, not your time. Now, when we was visiting the ark, there was a bunch of different floors that you were able to go up to. And they had a floor, if I can remember correctly, they had a floor in there where it had like where they worked and where they lived. And their living conditions were not very good. It was a boat. I mean, has anybody tried to live on a boat? It's not fun. They make houseboats. They're very nice. But they, you know, back then, they didn't have houseboats that nice. So they lived in like horrible conditions. But they knew what they were getting themselves into. They built it. God told them what to do. So they were willing to make the sacrifice for God. Now, if we read on, it says in 17, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath in it has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wives and your sons' wives with you. So when he came to Abraham, he told Abraham to leave. In here, he told Noah to take his family and go to build this ark. So naturally, all of the family helped him. Now, so when they were up against abuse and, you know, corruption, I mean, these people were building an ark when everybody else was corrupt and wicked. So they had a lot of, you know, trials and tribulations to deal with, just like Abraham had to. But the problem was, is his whole family was there, so he had support. And that, I think, to me, is what I understand more about Noah, is the support that he had was his family. Now, I think that when we go to the bigness of the ark being so big, I think of all the stuff that God has done through everything. Like, we're talking from Adam and Eve to destroying the earth to, you know, replenishing it to Moses to Abraham. I mean, all, you know, from Abraham to Moses and then to John the Baptist, that's a lot to go through. But it was all planned out. That's the way God wanted. So they all had these trials and tribulations that they went through. And they documented them. Because I believe that that is God's and Jesus' way of telling us that we're going to go through trials and tribulations as well. Times are tough here. They're tough now. They were tough then. They were tough 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. They've been tough. But we need to remember that God is on our side. And that's what he's there for. So today, I want to remember that we all have a calling from God, whether it be teaching, preaching, helping out in the youth group, helping out in nursery, special needs, whatever it is. We have a calling, and it's our job to answer it. We don't want to be the people that don't answer the call. But as the praise team comes forward today, I want you to remember that it isn't too late to make the decision to follow Christ. You just have to step up and get baptized and start a relationship with Jesus. During the next song, if you want to come forward for prayer, we'll pray with you. We are here to pray for you. So let's pray. You bow your heads. If anyone in here needs silent prayer, please raise your hand at this time. We all go through a lot. We all have trials. Lord, we thank you for that. So dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the people in your church. We thank you for the faithfulness to you and your word. We pray for a revival in the city of Danville, Lord, and the corruption and the debt that's been brought upon the city, Lord, we pray that we can help that. Lord, we also pray for the unspoken prayer requests that we've had. And we know that they need prayer just as much as everyone does. And we know that the glory of God will lay his hand on it and will be there for us. Lord, we pray that someone has in here has made the decision to start a relationship with Jesus and start to learn the ways and the way that you are. And in your precious name, Lord, amen.
And now, the bonus topic. Today's bonus topic is a portion of an earlier message that I presented 2 years ago when I first began my time with the Central Message. I hope you will enjoy this discussion.
Matthew chapter 6, verses 25-34 read, Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which are here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Probably the most well-known verse from this passage is verse 33. Having it made into a contemporary Christian song didn't hurt its popularity. Now it's hard for me to just read the verse and not sing it. Last fall, I began seeking something, too. On my way to work, I started seeing hawks perched on the fence posts along the side of the highway. I have a 35-mile drive to work one way, and almost all of the drive is on Interstate Highway. After I saw a couple of the hawks a couple of days in a row, I began noting where I was seeing them and began actively looking for them. At first, I would see one or two, and they were usually near the interchanges where I had seen them before. Gradually, I began seeing more and more, and they were scattered all along the highway. Most of them perched on fence posts, but a few would be perched in trees. And occasionally, I would see one hunting or on the side of the road enjoying the reward of their hunt. And as time went by and I started researching hawks, I was able to distinguish between the red-tailed hawks and the Cooper's hawks. Just as the birds of the air mentioned in verse 26, these hawks didn't worry about the clothes they wore and what they would eat next. They just lived their lives and let God take care of their needs. What I realized rather quickly was that once I saw the first hawk perched on the fence post, I began actively seeking more hawks on more fence posts. And then, as I became more familiar with the shape and color and size of the hawks, I could see them in more places, perched in trees, soaring through the sky as they were hunting, and on the ground feeding on their prey. And this is exactly what happens when we begin seeking God. We may not see him very often at first, but the more we look, the more we see. As we study God through his word and through the teaching of others, the more we see him. Most dreary days, he is easier to find. Have you ever noticed that when you are at your lowest, the nights are dark and you don't know if the sun will ever shine again, that the sun always rises in spite of our fears and pain, and you are more keenly aware that God is with you? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 5, we are told, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" This is a reference to Deuteronomy, chapter 31, in verses 6 through 8. Moses was passing the torch, so to speak, to Joshua. First, Moses spoke to the people of Israel in verse 6. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." And then he spoke directly to Joshua. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." As the temperatures began to rise and the days grew longer, I noticed that I was seeing a lot fewer hawks on my drive to work. And as I saw fewer hawks, I began to see red-winged blackbirds. First, I saw one or two, and then I started seeing dozens of them, but I didn't see any more hawks. I haven't seen a hawk perched on a fence post in months. I knew that as spring arrived, the hawks would be busy building nests, tending to eggs, and then feeding the baby hogs. That would mean a lot of time doing other things and not much time for sitting on fence posts watching the cars go by. And recently I stumbled across an article written by an expert that confirmed my thoughts. So, the hogs are still there. I'm just not seeing them. Then just this week, I realized that I not only didn't see the hogs perched on the fence post, I couldn't even see the fence post. Between the corn on one side of the fence and the tall weeds and wildflowers on the other side, there were long stretches that I couldn't see the fence at all, or would only occasionally see a post here and there. It's just part of the cycle of the seasons in central Illinois, or anywhere else with miles and miles of cornfield growing along the highway. And then there are the trees. Surely if the hogs aren't perched on the fence post, I should be able to see them in the trees. Well, now the trees are all leafed out. In the winter, when the trees were bare, it was easy to spot, even in the early morning and late afternoon hours when there was little light, the silhouette of the hogs. Now I can't even see the branches, much less anything that might be hiding in them. But this is the way with God, too. When things are going well, or even when they're not, we don't always see God. It doesn't mean he's not there. It just means we don't see him or what he's doing. But we know he's there. The stars still shine at night and the sun still rises the next morning. We might compare the cornfields and wildflowers and leaves on the tree as the busyness of our lives that keeps him out of sight. And that's possible. But that busyness just might be us focusing on the work we are doing for him. I like to think that's what it is. Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens." For us, there are seasons of studying and learning and seasons of doing. Ideally, these would overlap and would occur simultaneously. But often that's not the case. Using the analogy of the seasons of the hawk, winter might be the season for studying and learning, summer the season of doing, and spring and fall would be those overlapping seasons. And we have to remember, too, that maybe God is working in a way in an area of your life that you just can't see yet. I strongly feel that God not only loves a good joke, he also loves to surprise us. Did you get your pen and paper ready to take notes or to make your list? If you did, make a note to start a list of places in your life that you see God working. And then make another list of areas where you don't see God working, but you know he's there and will reveal that work to you later. This could be a really interesting list.
Thank you for listening to the Central Message and the included bonus topic. If you have heard anything in this message today that spoke to your heart, please don't let this moment pass. You can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is an important decision, and I don't want an opportunity to pass for someone to come to God in need and to have all those needs met and sins forgiven. If you would like to accept Jesus into your heart today, you can do so now. If you have chosen to follow Jesus today, it is important to be connected with fellow Christians in a real and personal way and to publicly profess your faith through baptism. If you don't have a church home, you're welcome to become a part of the Central Park Church of Christ family. You may want to find a local congregation closer to your home. But whatever you do, find a place where you can learn and be spiritually nourished and where you can serve others. If you would like to speak to a minister, please contact the minister of your local church or call Central Park Church of Christ to speak to one of our ministers or elders. Call the church office at 217-446-8947 and leave a message. Thank you again for listening to the Central Message.